go to God in prayer as we worship Him. Father, we thank You. We praise You, Lord, for Your Word and Your Spirit. We ask, O God, that You continue to teach us regarding Your Spirit and all that You are. And as we seek Your face with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, we ask, O God, that Your Spirit would touch the core of our being and draw us, Lord, to the place where You want us to be. Thank You, Father God, that through all generations, You have always sought for a people that is after Your heart. You have sought for a people that will draw near to You, that will come to You and be all that You can be to them. We ask, O God, that even as we seek Your face, as we draw near to You in this time of fasting, as we humble ourselves before You, we offer ourselves, Lord, in our lives and all that we are, as an offering to You. We hold nothing back from You, Father. We invite You to come and take Your place in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. Thank You, Father God, for all that You are, and continue, Father, to do a great work in our midst as we humble ourselves before You. Thank You for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Grant that the eyes of our understanding will be open, enlightened, that we may know a little bit more of You, a greater glimpse of Your glory. We thank You, Father, and we give You all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. In line with the spirit of the message on grace and favor, today I'm going to talk about holiness and the grace of God. And in the New Testament, sometimes we do not understand the word holiness because everything is free for us. Everything is given unto us. And righteousness is a gift, as we know in the Romans chapter 5. But there's no such thing as the gift of holiness. There's a gift of righteousness. Because we cannot make or meet the demands that God has for our lives. And we cannot meet up to the laws of God. So God through Jesus fulfilled the law for us and impart to us the gift of righteousness. But righteousness is one level. Holiness is yet another level. Let's look first at righteousness here in the book of Romans 5. And Romans 5, we do know that the gift of righteousness is imparted to us. Let's look at verse 14 onwards. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even all over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness which will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So there we have here that God has given to us a gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 also tells us the same thing. It says that Jesus Christ on the cross has been made sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So righteousness is a gift. We don't have to earn, work for righteousness, and through the blood of Jesus, all our sins are forgiven, and we are placed in the position as if we have fulfilled every commandment of God. That's righteousness. But righteousness is the first step in which God wants to bring us closer to Him. In chapter 6, having received righteousness, He tells us now, in verse 11 onwards, chapter 6, just to see the progression. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So having received the gift of righteousness, we want the gift of righteousness to grow in our life. And that growth comes like a fruit. Righteousness has been illustrated like a fruit. It grows within us. Now hold your place in Romans 6 and look over at the book of Philippians chapter 1 as we put all these scriptures together. Philippians chapter 1, where he tells the Corinthians in a prayer unto them in verse 10 and 11, 9, 10 and 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that scripture we read, in case some of us think that after we receive the gift of righteousness, we still have to keep working. No, it's different. When we receive the gift of righteousness, the key is now to allow righteousness to grow within us like a fruit. And as we allow righteousness or the force of righteousness to grow within us, we will become more and more like Jesus. It is more His energy within us, not our energy. It's His energy or His life force of righteousness that He puts into us that continue to transform and grow within us. But we all know what growing is like. Unfortunately, we all have a free will. So righteousness does not automatically grow. In the same way, like a seed or a plant doesn't automatically grow. If you leave it all by itself, weeds will come out and destroy the plants. In fact, everything, every landscape that human beings do have to be constantly maintained. The moment humans stop taking care of the landscape, things grow wild. And usually the weeds and all that will come and destroy the plants. There will still be plants fruiting, but it's not as fruitful as it should be. No farmer, even the organic one, would leave his farm all but to itself. They have to constantly remove the weeds, constantly tender the farm, constantly bring forth the best nutrition. There's a lot of work to allow it to grow. In the same way, we are the field. The plant is the seed that God has placed in us. There are some things by our free will we need to cultivate to allow the seed of righteousness to grow until it bears fruit. One of those processes is through yielding to God. Question is how to yield. Now, we go at Romans chapter 6 and we lay this foundation. In Romans chapter 6, it says here, in verse 16, 15 and 16, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, obviously, there's still a free will. Even in the period of grace, there's free will. It is possible for someone to step outside of grace. We find that in the book of Hebrews 5, there's a group of people who have touched the gift of righteousness and tasted the good things of God and been justified. And then when they turn away from God, they fall out of grace. The Galatians were in danger of that. Paul spoke to them of how they've fallen from grace. It's possible to fall from grace. And in the book of 1 John chapter 5, right towards the ending, he talked about those who sin a sin unto death, not to pray for them. And all those you're talking about are those who once have come to know grace, but have left God. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that it's possible that one willfully go against God. So obviously our free will is still involved in allowing righteousness to rule in our life. And righteousness is just the beginning. Now let's look on in chapter 6. It says in verse 19, I speak in human terms. In verse 18 it says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. So we yield our free will to righteousness. What is a slave? A slave is someone whose free will has been taken away. And so we yield our free will to the force and the gift of righteousness within our lives. To let righteousness rule in our lives and guide us in our daily life. Let's look on here. In verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's where the word holiness comes. So righteousness is supposed to lead us to holiness. Why? What's the purpose? Because God is holy. And the throne of God remains holy, and it's also called the throne of grace. Let's look over the book of Hebrews. We bring all these scriptures together in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 4, it says here in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and find grace to help in time of need. So obviously we are supposed to approach the throne of grace. Now it's called the throne of grace now, but in the Bible and even up to today, it's always known as God's holy throne. And remember when they build the tabernacle of Moses, that there's the outer court, and then there's the inner court, and the inner court is called the holy place. The word holy is attached to the place. And it has the pieces of furniture, the table of showbread, and the altar incense, and then you have the candlestick. Then you enter another place, which again using the word, the holy of holies. Holiest of all. In the Hebrew word, kodesh, is like a double holiness. It's even more consecrated. And we know that Jesus has opened a door for us to that place. And is holiness still required in the New Testament? Yes. The same book of Hebrews, chapter 10, tells us here, in Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 12, yes, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So this is a New Testament. It's not Old Testament. And he's saying, pursue holiness. The question is, how do we pursue holiness? And we know that grace needs to increase upon our life, and we need to come to the throne of God to receive grace. And somehow, it's tied to holiness also. Because the more you draw near to God, the more you will notice that holiness is required of us still, even in the New Testament. But I want to make one thing clear. It's not our own holiness either. Because in the book of Acts chapter 3, we bring all the scriptures together. In Acts chapter 3, we are laying the foundation for why when we talk about grace, we talk about holiness. Because holiness has to do with being in the presence of God. Right in the depths of presence of God. Now, Peter mentioned that the healing that took place in chapter 3 of Acts, when the people came and saw the wonderful miracle that God has wrought for a man who has not walked before, he immediately mentioned in verse 12, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power all godliness? And sometimes the Old Testament, some of the translator put holiness, but actually it's the word godliness. We had made this man walk. Obviously, Peter is talking about how it is still not our own holiness. And if we want more grace in our life, we need to pursue holiness. We need to come to the throne of grace. And the only way to come to the throne of grace is holiness. No one can approach God except holiness, as Hebrews chapter 12 mentioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says here, Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there we have it, that we have in the New Testament to perfect holiness. That is our job. That is what we are supposed to approach God. And what is holiness and what is righteousness? Holiness is conformity to all the laws of God. And of course, no one can conform to the laws of God. So through Jesus Christ, He conformed it for us. He fulfilled the law and He impart to us the benefits of the fulfillment. Expecting that what He impart causes us to conform to the law. So what then is holiness if it's different from righteousness? Holiness has to do with God Himself. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In the New Testament, God remains holy. And His throne is filled with the holiness of His very awesomeness and presence. We are told in the New Testament to pursue holiness. We are told to perfect holiness. Notice this word, perfect holiness, pursue holiness. But in the New Testament, we seldom teach about holiness. So people don't know how to pursue holiness. If I ask you a question, how do you pursue holiness? Most people wouldn't know. Because first of all, they cannot differentiate between holiness and righteousness. It's different from pursuing. We know you don't pursue righteousness. You allow righteousness to grow in you. And as the righteousness grows in you, you're enabled to pursue holiness. As you allow righteousness to grow in you, you can, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, perfect holiness. So we ask the question, how do you perfect holiness? We all want to come near to God. We know that Jesus has paid for us the price with His precious blood to allow us into the presence of God. Yet at the same time, while the presence of God is open to us, why then do you have scriptures that say in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you? Apparently, not everybody is drawing near to God. And God still demands holiness when you draw near to Him. And why do you have scriptures like Hebrews chapter 4 that tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace? As if there's some things that prevent us from coming to the throne of grace to receive more grace. And in the book of Hebrews, it actually talks about holiness, how God wants us to grow in holiness so that we can come to the throne of God. What is holiness? Holiness is being like God. It's always associated with God. Holiness is a standard that is beyond our law and righteousness. And holiness, for lack of a better word, is a better definition, is more all that God is and all that God requires of those who pursue Him. In the New Testament and Old Testament, no one can come to God unless you consecrate yourself. The Bible had talked about sanctification also, how we need to sanctify ourselves and how we need to consecrate. As you know, Hebrews chapter 5, everybody, Romans chapter 5, everybody like. But Romans chapter 6, people seldom read. Romans 5, everyone the gift of righteousness and we reign in life. But Romans 6 is the practical part. They say, what needs to take place now? That we need to grow in righteousness for holiness. The purpose of righteousness is to enable us to be holy. Because holiness is not a gift. It's something we need to offer to God. What is holiness? Holiness is us taking another step beyond even what is required. When you fulfill all the commandments of God, that's righteousness, a gift to you. And holiness is going even beyond those things. Like for example, if you dedicate something to the Lord, then that is something not required, it's free will. And out of free will, when it's dedicated to the Lord, it becomes holy. It's like something beyond the law, not required of you. But the moment you give it unto the Lord, it is holy. And that concept of holiness needs to be understood before we can pursue holiness. So let's look at the Bible, and with all these foundations we have laid, and the Bible tells us to really pursue holiness, perfect holiness, draw unto God, so that God can reveal all His fullness to our life, all the fullness of grace. And we want to learn what is holiness and how to pursue holiness. Holiness comes when we contact God. Holiness is something that issues forth from God. And when you contact holiness, it makes you holy. But there is a condition. If you contact holiness without being prepared, you die. That's the gift of righteousness is given to us, that we could draw into holiness in God. Now let's examine some scriptures here. And they're all over the place, but a lot of it in the Old Testament too. In the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Moses was at the burning bush. Moses was at the burning bush, and the Lord appeared to him at the burning bush. The Lord says in through the angel in verse 4 and 5, the Lord saw that he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Hey, that's desert soil. But because there was an angel there representing the presence of God, Moses was told that before he comes near, take off his sandal, because the place has been, quote-unquote, holified, consecrated to God. It has contacted a measure of presence that is from the throne of God so great that if Moses dishonor the holiness of God, he might die. And God says, this is now holy. Strange, isn't it? It's an ordinary bush, ordinary desert sand. But what make it holy? An angel who carried the holiness of God and touched that place. And it became holy. So obviously holiness comes forth from God. Whatever God touched becomes holy. Let's look at another passage in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And verse 13. Joshua saw the commander of the army of the Lord. In verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now we have visitations from angels. We have visitations of the presence of God. We have visitations of the Holy Spirit's manifestation. But let me tell you, we haven't had a visitation so strong that God says, "This is now holy. Take off your sandals." And I believe that in this coming revival, God's presence is going to come stronger and stronger. And it is only right to share this message that we need to understand that we are coming closer and closer to the holiness of God. And don't take the grace of the gift of righteousness for granted. That yes, I got the gift of righteousness, I can just stumble onto the throne of God. Depend on what degree. Remember, there are different degrees of God's glory. There is a degree where the holiness of God requires that we prepare ourselves. We cannot take it lightly anymore. And we still, of course, would have fun and we still have humor and all those things. But there's a degree that as God chooses to reveal more of Himself, we start contacting the holiness of God. And that's where we need to learn to respect the holiness of God when the Lord starts manifesting in this revival. And of course, by that time, you're beyond grace. You're at the throne of grace, where grace is so abundant that literally everything that people talk about grace is just secondary to you. But there is a place in grace we're talking about. There is a place at the throne of grace where one could live, but there is a price involved. And the price is to understand holiness and consecration. So apparently it's something that comes from God. And we want to understand more of this holiness of God. And we cannot escape Leviticus, which has holiness mentioned all over the place. So if you have, look at Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, let's just take one portion, chapter 10. Although it's all over the place. Let's look at chapter 10 of Leviticus. Chapter 10, verse 10. God says to Aaron, that you may distinguish, and here he's talking about people who know his presence. Aaron was serving in the Lord's high priesthood. And the Lord says to Aaron, in verse 8, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now here is Aaron who served in the priesthood. Remember, Aaron already saw the glory of God. That's in chapter 9. This is chapter 10. In chapter 9, he did all the offering and the glory of God appeared to him. In fact, Moses told him in verse 6, chapter 9 verse 6, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do and the glory of God will appear to you. And he did everything that the Lord commanded. And in verse 23, the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. So the glory of God came forth. But after the glory of the Lord appeared, which represents the presence of God, God told Aaron, you must distinguish between holy and unholy. You must understand where you are now and distinguish between clean and unclean. And as we go into the presence of God, we need to distinguish between that. We might have tasted of the presence of God. We were tasted of the grace of God. We have tasted and seen the glory of God to a certain extent. And the glory of God on His angels. But we must understand what is holiness. And guess what? The sons of Aaron took it for granted. For God to distinguish between holiness and unholiness, and they died. Chapter 10, the first part, says in verse 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why did they die? Bible tells us they offer strange fire. We can surmise that possibly they might have taken the fire for some other place. They need to take fire for somewhere. And the fire for the incense has to come from a specific place. It has to come from the altar of incense. If it comes from any other place, let's say the candlestick or even the outside the burnt offering, it would be they did not respect the holiness of God. Simple thing like that. So what they actually did was they didn't distinguish. I mean, who would distinguish that the fire on the altar of incense, the fire on the candlestick, and the fire in the burnt offering, or the fire you make yourself, who will distinguish that is different? No one. Because in the natural, we think fire is fire. Not to the Lord. The Lord specifically told about the high priest, if you come into the Holy of Holies, you must take a coal from the altar of incense and put it upon the censer before you come in. Only one place. No other place. Because to the Lord, that fire was different. The second thing that possibly Nadab and Abihu did was they might be slightly drunk. That's why God talked about drinking. And God says, don't come into to serve God while you're drinking or drunk. That's the passage that we just read. Now, God was not against them taking a drink. And throughout the whole Bible, God is not against consumption of wine. Except God says, the Bible does say, do not be drunk with wine. Even Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. But it's more the proportion. But when it comes to serving God, look, notice, they could drink wine outside in their home, in their house, but God said, when you come and serve me, don't ever touch that. It's now a commandment. Because it says, you enter the holy place. Don't drink and come in. So instead of don't drink and drive, don't drink and enter the holy place. Different. Apparently. So we can see the highest standards of God in terms of holiness. And the requirement to distinguish between what is holy and what is not. And it becomes more and more dangerous as the presence of God grows in our life to the things that you can get away with. As you draw closer and closer to God, you can't get away. It is what I call amplified. In other words, the seriousness of it is amplified. Let's say something that you do that could cause you a slow death. As you come into the presence of God, everything is amplified and it can cause you a quick death. And there's an amplification when we come near to God. The good things become better, the bad things become worse and can kill you. Which is why we need the blood of Jesus. We need to understand how to draw into the holiness of God. Well, the first thing is, what is holiness? How do we distinguish it? How do we perfect holiness? How do we pursue holiness? Well, let's examine holiness in the Bible. Apparently, let's look at some scriptures first before I describe it in terms of holiness. In the book of Leviticus, there are several places that talk about holiness and all that is required. Let's look at Leviticus also, chapter 16, verse 2. We are now seeking to understand what is holiness so that we can approach the holiness of God. God says, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. Before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. And then Aaron, he will do all those things. So, apparently, holiness has to do with approaching God only when God calls you. I know that in the New Testament, we say we come boldly into the throne of grace. But when God is manifesting His presence in the Old Testament, people can only approach God when God says, you can now come. Not before, not after, when God says, I prepared just nicely for you, you can now come. And let's look at the people coming to the throne of God in the book of different stages of holiness. Remember how Moses and Aaron, Moses and Joshua, when the angel appeared to them, and the angel says, don't come any nearer, take off your shoes first. Now, taking shoes was only symbolic, but it was a requirement to sort of remove something that represents the world to come nearer to God. And removing shoes alone doesn't make you more holy. But it was something that God required of them as a symbol in order to say, you've given up something, now you can come near. There's always a price that you pay. In the book of Exodus, God appeared on the mountain in chapter 19. God says in chapter 19, verse 9, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses took the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today, and tomorrow let them wash their clothes. Bear in mind that the word consecrate is the same word kodesh. In other words, Moses make them holy, if you want to use the word. So holiness is like something you prepare, knowing that you're about to meet God. And they have to wash their clothes. It's not that clean clothes are more holy than dirty clothes. But it's strange. All these commandments that come and says, consecrate. And then it says in verse 11, let them be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then God says, set a boundary. Everyone who crosses a boundary, kill them. Animal or humans. Wow, this is God manifesting. And in chapter 19, verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. Holify, that's kodesh, the same word used as a verb. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Now, it's okay for husbands and wives to live as husband and wife. But God says, now that I'm coming and manifest myself, no carnal relationships for 3 days. Well, the people pay a price. Now, you begin to notice what is holiness. Holiness is almost like suspension of natural things, which are okay under the law. The Bible in the book of Hebrews says the marriage bed is sanctified. So there's nothing wrong with a relationship or a physical relationship between husband and wife that's sanctioned by God. But as God manifests himself, God requires more than the law. God says, you got to give yourself more to me. And I want to see my people 3 days sanctified. Say, what happened if they didn't? Whoever would have died. 3 days they sanctified and kept themselves apart for God. And finally, when the Lord came down, in verse 20, like he said, now the Lord has manifested through angels, the Lord has manifested in his presence. We have yet to see the greater glory of God. And I'm just speaking ahead of time, knowing that God will manifest his presence more and more. And the normal thing that people can get away, cannot get away. You see in the New Testament, there is also that in the book of Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, what they did, they could get away under normal circumstances. Because after all, they did give something. But just a simple lie that would not have killed them in any other place, killed them. They died on the spot, one after the other. Why? The glory of God. And the greater grace was manifested. I'll look at that afterwards. But let's finish Exodus 19. God says, in verse 21, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And then in verse 24, Lord says, away, get down and come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and people break through to come. So God is to say, you and Aaron, come. You know this, God has to initiate the coming to him. We don't initiate. We have to wait on the Lord. and like got to Aaron. Now cross reference to Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament. In Acts 5, we see that there was great power and it was not normal grace. In chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, notice the word great, great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, and great grace. Do you notice the word great grace? You're talking about grace and favor here. When great grace manifests, it's powerful. And the people were one. In fact, there was no poverty in their midst. Powerful. None of the curse of the law can exist in great grace. No sickness can even exist. We all want that degree of God's presence. But with great grace comes greater responsibility. And in the midst of this great grace, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira came trying to lie to the Holy Spirit, and they died on the spot, one after the other. First Ananias, then his wife. And verse 11, great grace, great power. Look at verse 11, great fear. But this is not the wrong fear. This is the awesomeness of God. They realize that God's presence is here. We have to honor Him. We have to watch what we say, watch what we do, because we don't want it to be something that offends the Lord and amplify into death for anyone. With great power, great grace, came great fear. And those who had no fear for the Lord. Look at Ananias. He should fear the Lord. He had no fear for the Lord. And he died. It didn't happen always like that. There's a lot of people outside of this revival that could have done many things. But not when great grace was being shown. So obviously, the more closer you draw to God, the more God expects you to be less naturalized, but more spiritualized. A sort of honor you give to God. A sort of consecration that you give to God. Now, it's not that God requires you to live an unhuman life. But there are times that we have to consecrate to God. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We didn't talk about fasting and prayer on couples in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says here in verse 3 and 4 and 5, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So God is not expecting us to live unhuman lives. He knows we are human. He knows we are in the flesh. He knows we need natural things. He knows we need natural fellowship and comfort. But God says, there are times that when you want to seek God closer, you consecrate. And that's what He says. As they sought God in fasting and prayer, they consecrate with consent. And then when they finish seeking God, then they can go back again to their natural lives. But it's this distinguishing between the holy and the natural things that is important. We need to be able to swing between both of them and understand how to enter into the Holy of Holies with respect to God. And what other aspects can we say? As I examine to understand His holiness, as you say in number one, in terms of holiness of God, it's up to God to reveal Himself to what extent. But we got to share this message in case God starts revealing Himself in a greater glory to any one of you. Understand that things have to change. that at the point of revelation, you can't go back and do normal things. You might, for the time being, consecrate yourself or honor the Lord in that sense. Otherwise, you would dishonor His manifest presence. And consequences can take place. That as God manifests, as we saw in Acts chapter 5, that it was a time to worship the Lord, fear the Lord even more, and understand the level of manifestation of God's presence. Now, there are different degrees that God can manifest Himself. In the book of John chapter 14, it tells about how Jesus said He will manifest Himself to us. And then He was asked, how will You manifest Yourself to us? And Jesus answered how that those who love His word, He will show Himself, and He and the Father will make their home with us. So there is a degree of being able to walk in God's presence to that extent. And as I examine how to understand this holiness, some Old Testament scriptures give us a clue. Let's start with Leviticus. Let's start with here. And let's look at Exodus first. Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. Exodus 22, verse 31. And that gives us a clue about what holiness means to God. Chapter 22, verse 31. You shall be holy men to Me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Now, how is it that God talks about eating meat that is torn by animals as something not holy? That's puzzling. And not only that, He also talks about when they were camping, that they must put their toilets outside the camp, and He used the word holiness. And let's look at that scripture there in Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. Because we're trying to understand what holiness is. Chapter 23, verse 14. For the Lord, it says there in verse 12, 13, 14. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. You shall have an implement among your equipment. When you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that you may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. And that is why when people like J. Cyril Baxter was studying holiness in the Bible, he came to this conclusion. He found that holiness has to do with cleanliness. And he said, does that mean a person not clean is unholy? Well, in the New Testament, we know through the blood of Jesus, whether a person is a beggar, they haven't bathed before God, if they're cleansed by the blood, they are sanctified to a certain extent. But let's understand the meaning from the Old Testament. When God talks about eating unclean and clean animal, and now the law has been changed in the New Testament, you can eat everything as long as you pray, and the Bible says sanctified in the Lord, as Timothy says. So apparently you holify it. But what was the concept in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, people did not understand about cleanliness, germs, bacteria, viruses. And as we all know, a lot of the sicknesses that suffered by humanity before the scientific age were caused by their own uncleanness. And unhygienic conditions caused all kinds of sickness to flourish. And we know that the bubonic plague that was feared by many long ago was simply caused by the carriers or the fleas on the rats and mice. And if only they had been cleaner and no rats were among them, they were free for the bubonic plague. And so we realize that humans have suffered sickness and disease because of that. At a time when God was revealing Himself to the people in the book of Exodus, they had no idea about germs, virus and all this. But God's commandments were very strict. He says not to eat of any animals that were killed in the wild or been there for a while, animals torn them, and not to keep their toilets within the camp but put it outside. These are all hygiene conditions. Why does the Lord use the word holiness? And this is what I gather. And that is, holiness has to do, when God reveals His holiness to us, it has to do with laws that we do not understand yet. And God just tell us, be holy. This is what I want you to be holy. And We might think that in our present society, we understand everything. I mean, we got so much knowledge in science in many areas, but we don't understand all natural things yet, nor do we even understand all spiritual laws yet. And the word holiness has been used like a shortcut for God because we are not able to understand. Imagine God tried to explain to Moses, I want you to keep the camp clean so that there will no spread of unhygienic germs and viruses or bacteria. Moses would understand that. He could not explain to them because the natural knowledge was not there. So God just said, be holy, I walk in the camp, don't all these smelly things, do it outside. And now we understand why. Even today, in the eating of foods, we know that the unclean animals tend to carry more dangerous sickness and disease too, unless they're bred properly. And in the scientific terms, and most clean animals in the Bible got two stomachs. So the digestive system is better. Of course, today we humans pollute everything. We end up feeding cows with cows, you know. They grind the cow parts, mix with the thing, and feed cows with cows until they get mad cow disease. Right? They become cannibals. And if they had been running, roaming in the grass, they would have been cleaner. And so we realize that the word holy is like a generic word that God used when we cannot understand the law. And so remember that when God says, be holy, even in the New Testament, he tells us something. It is for us to realize there are some things we don't know yet. But some things that I perceive are this. When you're in the presence of God, you don't talk in the... You don't bring conversations or idle conversation in the same way like you would do outside. And an idle word that is outside, that is a negative word, might mean nothing outside. But in the presence of God, it amplifies. And it might cause the law of the destruction of the empty words to self-destruct even faster. There are things that we don't understand about the laws of the spiritual realm. Of course, angels and the dimension of the spirit, they are outside of this human race. In the spiritual world, there are also laws. In the spiritual world, there are laws to approaching God too. There are laws in which how they come to God and how they minister in various areas. We cannot understand all those things yet. We got enough on our hands with understanding human laws, understanding the laws of God applied to this world, and to a certain extent, some laws of the spiritual. And there are many more that God cannot reveal beyond us. And God can only say, be holy. And you approach me, be holy. And so we realize that this is the first of our understanding of holiness in terms of God, realizing that it's beyond our understanding. But you can be sure, when we go into the spiritual world one day and we grow over there and this life is over, we will understand there are laws. Laws of cause and effect that we don't understand here. And God might say, whenever you're in my presence, let only praise be there. Let only worship be there. Why? Nothing on our mouth. What did Isaiah felt when he saw the glory of God? I am a man of unclean lips. Wow. Suddenly he felt unclean. Because he was before the holiness of God. Now Isaiah was a very godly man. Upright man. But even an upright man felt his lips were unclean. Because of the idle conversation. And when you're in the presence of God, it is even more important. The words we say, the words we don't say. And as God manifests his presence. Many other things. But primarily, there are many laws that we do not understand. So God generically call it holiness. So whenever God manifests to each one of us, just understand that things that he might allow are the normal life. Not a sin, nothing to do with sin. Holiness is going higher. Even things that are not sin are not permitted anymore. Because of a higher level that has to do with some higher law of God that God hasn't revealed yet. Well, that's the first that we understand of that. Another thing that we understand from the exploration of holiness in the Bible. And let's look at this thing to do with the trees in chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Let's look at chapter 19, verse 2, and then verse 24. Verse 2, it says there, "Speak to all the congregation of children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Then in verse 24, "But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord." Hey, that's very, very funny. We got a year called holy for the fruits of God. But you look at it, God says in verse 23, 24, "When you come into the land and you plant all kinds of trees for food, you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. That is, 3 years it bear fruit, don't touch it. It shall not be eaten. In the fourth year, also it says, all the fruit is holy." He used the word holy. "A praise to the Lord. And then in the fifth year, then only you can eat." See, what is all this unto the Lord? Again, remember point one, that we don't understand all the laws of God. It might have to do with the law of how the spiritual dimension affects the physical. Things we cannot understand yet. But God just gave His law and says, look, you can only eat on the fifth year. And that was a requirement in the Old Testament. Of course, today in the Gentile world, nobody pays attention to all those things anymore. But I personally believe if we pay attention to them, we might be more blessed. Because there are higher laws that we meet without knowing. So here, "Why in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord, and in the fifth year you shall eat its fruit." Why is the fourth year considered holy, consecrated? And not only that, God tells us, every firstborn of animal or human is holy. Because it's the first time the womb is broken. Some conception came forth. God says, it's holy, consecrated to the Lord. And that ties also to the end of Leviticus, which is another strange thing. I put it all together because I believe they're under the same point. In chapter 27, it talks about tithing. And then it says here, verse 9, "If it is an animal that man may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy." In other words, anything that you consecrate to God, God regards it as His, holy. "He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanged animal for animal, then both of it, the one exchanged and the one other one, also holy." Hey, this is a strange concept. So, you know, they have to tie their animal. So they come 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 goes to the Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 goes to the Lord. And if number 10 is a favorite one, they say, wow, so cute, you know, chubby. And they want to change it with another one. And they say, change it, God says, both are mine. Say, what kind of law is this? This has to do with the law of holiness, nothing to do with righteousness. But, you know, this, that God is particular about it. And that is why I always tell people, whenever you bring your tithes, you never say you give your tithe. You know, the whole Bible never say you give your tithe. Because whether you give it or not, it already belongs to the Lord. God already chopped and said, that's His. If you touch it, you're touching His one. So you never give your tithes because it never belonged to you in the first place. And you bring your tithes. And so the Lord says here that when they dedicate it to the Lord, and if they exchange it or they touch it, they touch the tithe. Let's look at the end here in verse 29. "No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It is holy." Notice, holy to the Lord. "If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add 1/5 of it." The moment you touch God's tithe, God charges you 20% interest. 1/5. Wow, this, our God, what are these strange rules that He touched? Which is why, you know, long ago, you know, somebody was very kind, not in this church, long ago in Malaysian church, this person always, you know, get things for the, to help and all those things. And then I found out that the person was using their tithe to buy Milo and things and all that. So I say, hey, did God ask you to use His money in this way? He said, no. I said, hey, but you didn't ask God. God never told you to change the tithe for Milo, right? And to give people Milo or help. And he said, no, well, you should not be doing that, because that's not the way things operate in the law of God. You just should just bring it as it is to the Lord as an offering. And the moment you change it, 20%. So, cannot change it in a form. Now, God did allow, when they got a long journey, to change it, to bring it. But otherwise, you see, God also very compassionate. He knows the long journey. They cannot bring all their animals or things. Then they may change it for money, and then they bring it unto the Lord. But outside of that, they couldn't change it. You cannot decide, okay, you know, that I'll change this tie and give it in this form of a fridge to this person rather than give it in kind. Did God ask you to do that? If God asked you, that's different, because God was instructing how his ties are to do. But here, the word holiness is interesting, that's applied to the fourth year, to these animals, to all those things. So what sense can we make of it in the New Testament? What sense can we make of it? What's the key principle behind it? And this is the main principle. Anything that belongs to the Lord, that the Lord considers his, that is dedicated, chum, he make it holy. Cannot take back. And if any one of you have said a vow to the Lord, and you make a vow, chum, the Lord remembered. Not easy to get out. And you need the Lord's permission. Say, Lord, I vow wrongly. God is compassionate. Now, remember, God is compassionate. We don't want to bring back the law until, oh, we'll walk like that. The presence of God is here. No. Of course, you know, you can be as normal, but remember, your as normal has a certain honor and respect to God. And this ownership, apparently, because God is holy, anything that is deemed his, that is dedicated to him, is made holy. So you could even, that's why some people, they don't realize what they're doing. When they say, Lord, I dedicate my house to you, boom! The Lord makes claim on your house. House is holified. That means now God can use it for whatever he wants. We have no idea what we mean by dedicating to the Lord. Or you lay hands on your new car and say, God, I dedicate this new car to the Lord. Boom! The Lord claims it. And then the next time, you know, of course, you know, the next time God tells you, gives you instruction what to do with it, you have to do what you want, the Lord wants to do. So, that's why the Bible says, don't vow foolishly. You got to understand what you're doing. There's something about dedicating to the Lord that the Lord honors, that the Lord accepts whatever we dedicate to the Lord. And could be simple things, like sometimes you could dedicate your fasting to the Lord and say, Lord, this fast is to seek you, to put you first. It becomes a separated, consecrated fast. Or you could say, hey God, I love you, and I'm dedicating this day with you. So you say, Lord, this day I dedicated to you. God immediately, shoo, holified. And cannot take that day back. And then, when on the particular day that you dedicated to the Lord, let's say you want to do something just with the Lord, and then instead, you go to play golf, and you go do other things, suddenly, where you can play golf normally, but that day when you play golf, lightning strike. But not in a nice way, like, maybe. Bad things happen to you. And you say, why? Because you took back something you gave back to the Lord. You dedicated the time and the day. So it has to do with our voluntarily dedication to the Lord. And the Lord says, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have been sanctified. You are now slaves to righteousness, unto holiness. Which is why the New Testament people, we are also called a holy people. We are also called the saints of God. We are supposed to live a standard far higher than the Old Testament, because we dedicate our lives to God. And in what way can we show this thing to the Lord? Well, let's look at the book of Romans chapter 14. They apply it to the Lord, that Paul honored those who dedicate different things to the Lord in Romans chapter 14. He says here, in terms of meat and drink and all those other things, in verse 5 and 6, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're dedicated to the Lord. And then Paul went on to counsel them and says that some people might keep one day holy, leave them alone. He says some people might eat only vegetables, but to them that is the way of consecrating to the Lord. Now you begin to understand why the law of holiness brought to the New Testament became like a respect that someone is doing it as their consecration to the Lord. Paul recognized you can eat meat and vegetable, but some people might do it as their way of showing, Lord, I am consecrating myself to you. And that expression is not the vegetable itself, but the expression of the intent of the heart God accepts as a sacrifice to him. And so he says here, in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He who doubts is condemned. If he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. See, wow, that's a very strong word. He says that the person who is doing it as a dedication to the Lord, let the person be. As long as the person doesn't condemn you, but they do it as a consecration to the Lord. And sometimes it's just for a period of time that we need to recognize that holiness, and here's the thing, holiness is expressed differently by different one of our lives. That is the New Testament concept. But each one of us might consecrate yourselves to God in a different way. Some of you might consecrate an hour to the Lord each day at a certain time. Some of you might consecrate a time that you have with God as very precious, and it's your holy time before God. And some of you might consecrate something that you sacrifice, where it could be something that is normal for everyone, but to you, you felt that this is your Isaac. This is a thing that you're beginning to love slightly more than God. And you consecrate it, God accepts it. No one can judge you for that. That perhaps for your case, that is a way you're saying, Lord, I want to be holy as you are holy. This is my Isaac. This is my consecration to you. God accepts in the New Testament. And so fasting can be a type of consecration where you say, Lord, I want to seek you. Put you first. In the book of Acts chapter 13, they have a fast that is like a consecration fast, just to say to the Lord how much they love him and they minister to him. See, not all fasts are necessarily something that one prevails over items. In chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now their fast has nothing to do with trying to pray through something. Their fast was they were ministering to the Lord. They want to give love and worship to the Lord. And remember what the dedication of the fourth year of the fruit tree was. The Lord says, praise to the Lord. It was a year where the tree represents praising to the Lord. Maybe the Lord can hear the tree praising him. As you know, the book of Psalms says, all the trees of the field clap their hands and let all the hills and everyone praise the Lord. Perhaps there's a higher law that we do not know. But to the Lord, that's worship for me. praise to the Lord. And we wouldn't expect that leaving the farm alone on the fourth year was praising God. But to the Lord is praise. And the same way here, they actually praise the Lord and say, this is where they dedicate themselves to worship God. And they sacrifice food for that time to say, Lord, this is a consecration to you. Something to say, Lord, I honor you and make myself holy unto you. See, there's no gift of holiness. We have to sanctify ourselves. We have to sanctify. In Christ, we are sanctified. But we release that sanctification in God by honoring Him and saying, Lord, we want to be holy as you are holy. That's another area of understanding. The second area in terms of, first is laws. Holiness has to do with laws beyond us. Secondly, it has to do with our heart. In the New Testament, our heart. Something that you dedicate to God. Something that you and God says, Lord, this is yours. I will always regard it as yours. And sanctification takes place. Whatever you dedicate to the Lord. And the Lord honors. And thirdly, holiness, and this is, I hope, a motivation to you. Holiness has to do with making ourselves beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. There is such thing as spiritual beauty that is vastly different from physical beauty. And to the Lord, holiness has to do with beauty more than to do with thou shalt nots. You know how people like to make themselves presentable and more, you know, nicer. None of you would just get out of your bed, come in your pajamas to church. Right? You would tidy yourself up, bathe, and comb your hair. You make yourself neat. At least you look neat and all that. Now, in the spiritual world, there is a dimension of us making ourselves beautiful to the Lord. That is why when God has His high priest, the high priest in First Chronic in the book of Exodus, it tells us here, Exodus 28 verse 36. The high priest have to wear this plate above him that says in verse 36, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold." Engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness. So the high priest represents holiness. And God says, that's mine. That's dedicated to me. He wears it over him. Now, look over in the book of Numbers that we read just now. And in Numbers, there is an interesting story of how God honors anything that is really dedicated to Him. There is a power to holiness that we need to express. In chapter 16, there was a rebellion. And people were dying. It says here in chapter 16, verse 1, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi from Dathan, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the sons of Peleg, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered against Moses and Aaron and said, "You take too much upon yourself. All the congregation is holy." Aha, that's where they are mistaken. All the congregation is holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? They forgot that Moses had even more consecration than they were before God. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he says, "Tomorrow, the Lord will show you who are His." Now notice, property of the Lord. Now it's good to be property of the Lord. Because the Lord put a chop on you. Holiness under the Lord. And that is why sometimes when it is a Lord's property, God will protect His property. Correct?
So don't be frightened about holiness. Ayah, in case I die, do something wrong. But there is a blessing in being the property of the Lord. God puts his chalk on you. Chum, holiness under the Lord. God protects you. Far beyond, because God says, you do anything, but don't touch my property. There is an extra blessing involved in being the property of the Lord. Now, Moses say, all right, let the Lord show who belong to him. Well, he treats himself as his God's pet dog, whatever. Okay, he's God's pet. Say, let's see who belongs to the Lord, who the Lord regards as his, and who is holy. Chapter 16, verse 4. And he says, everyone take census. So on that day, everyone gathered together. And it says, at the end of it, as they presented themselves before the Lord says in verse 20, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. See, they thought they were holy. And then as they separated themselves, and as God brought his judgment upon them, Moses says, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, that I have done not done them by my own will, but he did it because he was obeying the Lord. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, you will understand this man has rejected the Lord. The moment he finished speaking, the earth opened, swallowed these people alive. Because Moses belonged to the Lord. They challenged God's property, and Moses can't do anything himself. He has to rely on God to show. And as that happened, fire came out from the Lord in verse 35 and consumed 250 men. And then tell Eliezer to pick up the censers out of the blaze. Now here's an interesting thing. Remember the Korah and all the people also got censers. So as they fell down, the censers that are dedicated to the Lord would drop down. So they went down. So the bad people had the censers that were given to the Lord. The Lord says, it's been given to me, it's also mine now. Hey, the bad guy, give it to the Lord. Remember I talked about God's ownership. When something is dedicated to the Lord, there's a mark that is done. We know in the New Testament called the doctrine called sanctification. It says that when a believer and unbeliever are married, the children are sanctified because of the believer. There's a mark that God puts. There's a certain holy mark that God puts and says, these are mine. And so the devil realized he cannot touch because this is God's property. There is that sense. And God says here, the senses of those men who sin, let them be made into hammer plates as a covering for the altar because they presented before the Lord. Therefore, they are holy. Wow. Just that dedication to the Lord. And the Lord says, it's not mine. And because it's his, it is holy. And before they don't have such a covering, God says, make it into a plate to cover the things. God make use of the things that are dedicated to him. But that's not the end of the story. It says, the congregation still couldn't understand what was happening. And they said in verse 41 to Moses and Aaron, you kill the people! Wow, this congregation is really hard nut to crack. You kill the people! And when the congregation want to go against Moses and Aaron, the cloud suddenly covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared. And the Lord says, get away from this congregation. I will consume them in a moment. Wow, that was a horrible day. And then as the Lord started consuming them, the plague started beginning. Moses knew something that we have to learn. Moses, this one the Lord never asked him. But Moses told Aaron. Moses says, take a censer. Put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it. You know where the censer came from? Altar incense. He told Aaron, quickly, take the censer. Run, run, take it. The plague has begun. And in verse 47, look, Aaron took it. He ran as much as he can because people were dying like flies. Lord was consuming them. If nothing was done, the only people left might be Aaron and Moses. Only two guys left. So he said, run! And imagine the speed of how many people die depends on how fast he ran. Ran very fast. He ran! Quickly took the censer. You know, he got to enter the holy place. Took the censer, put the incense. And remember, you must carry it properly. It is like a race that they have, you know, you got to carry the eggs. And you got to carry the censer quickly, running quickly. Not only that, he was wearing robes, not easy to run. And then he was running there, and he quickly stand between the Lord and the people who are dying. Wow. So the Lord was consuming them. He has to run between the Lord and the people. I tell you, his legs were shaking. And frightening, because it's the Lord's power killing people. It's fire. And it says, behind him everybody was alive. In front of him everyone died. And when the Lord saw the censer, the Lord stopped. Why? The Lord respects those things or people that are already holy and sanctified. It speaks to the Lord. Now you understand why, when someone or something is dedicated to the Lord, God protects them slightly more sometimes than others. You remember Abraham. He did tell a lie to King Abimelech, and Abimelech nearly died. And instead of punishing Abraham, he says, get him to pray for you. He did wrong. I did wrong. Abimelech said, he did wrong. I didn't do wrong. God said, doesn't matter. He still need to pray for you because Abraham is God's property. At some point in his life, he has allowed himself to become God's property. And God has an investment in his property, and God protects his property. Now God will deal with him separately, just as God dealt with Moses separately. When Moses got angry one time, hit the rock. God will deal separately, but God deals it then differently. When anything is dedicated to the Lord and holy unto the Lord, God recognizes it perpetually. So whenever, for example, like you take oil or the anointing and something, and then you begin to regard, you know, and release it unto the Lord, then you realize, okay, let's prepare ourselves before we're anointed, and you begin to honor the Lord in that way, God recognizes it. Or sometimes when it's called the city of refuge situation, where sometimes people open doors to different things, and like these people, they deserve to die. They were complaining to the Lord. They were going against Moses. But you brought something in between them and their sin. Their sins are covered by the holiness of the Lord. By something that the Lord recognized. God says, all right, I will stop there. This is mine. Yeah, you're using my, in a way, you're using my thing against me. You know, but not really against him. God must have been pleased with Moses because Moses understood something about the anointing of God. He understood something about when something is dedicated to the Lord, how God regards it differently. It never said that the God taught him how to do that. But he knew the only way to stop the plague is to bring something that God respects. How did he learn this thing? He was told by God that the incense was what protect the high priest when he entered the most holy place. So the same cloud of incense was brought forth to protect the people between the God's wrath and the people. That tells us a marvel about this aspect of God's holiness that is expressed here. And we talk about this holiness that is an expression of God's a beauty inside, because God saw something beautiful and his wrath was stayed, because this is something that God honors, God loves, something that God sanctified.
And let's look at some other scriptures here. In the book of First Chronicle chapter 16 verse 29. First Chronicle 16 verse 29. If we want to be beautiful to the Lord, it is not because you put on makeup to come to the Lord. No makeup is enough. Makeup is for humans. In chapter 16 verse 29, the only makeup God wants is holiness. In verse 29 it says here, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Notice, holiness is beautiful. It's God's concept of holiness. So when someone dedicates themselves to the Lord and says, God, I will do this during this time, God looks at it and says, this is beautiful. I like that. I love you for that. It's something beautiful to the Lord. Also, in the book of Psalms 29 verse 2, Psalms 29 verse 2, again, the concept of the beauty of holiness which David understood. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Whenever you have done something or you dedicate something to the Lord and then you worship Him, there's something beautiful that only the Lord can see. It's important to take that step to extra holiness. Let's see in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 21. There are other places, but let's look at 2 Chronicles 20, 21. King Jehoshaphat, surrounded by the enemy, says in verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Then the Lord began to do wonderful things there. Lord began to cause an ambush, and they started to have victory in the Lord. Notice, they were praising the beauty of the Lord's holiness. There's something beautiful about praise and worship, that when we've done it out of a holy place and a holy place in our heart. So these 3 points we touch on, in order to move into the heights of God's throne of grace, we have to come into the heights for great grace. If we want great grace to operate, great grace is a place which even the New Testament touch on temporarily in Acts 4 and Acts 5. After that, they seem to came out from that. But at one point, the glory was increasing and increasing until they contacted this presence of God like great grace. I believe it is our destiny in the last days for the presence of God to grow and grow in our life until we become the presence of the Holy of Holies. This is prophesied in the book of Ephesians, that we will become the temple in which God inhabits. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The purpose of this revival is that the fullness of God can dwell in us. We are the Holy of Holies. We wear the holiness of the Lord over our foreheads. We are those that God has chosen in the New Testament. And for so long, 2,000 years, the church doesn't know our place in God. We need to find our place in God. Chapter 2, verse 21-22. Having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God is seeking Emmanuel. He's seeking to dwell in us. Perhaps He can start doing that in our life individually. As individually we begin to walk closer and closer with God, until we become a temple that God says, I will put my glory on this temple. As He has put in Solomon's temple, Moses' tabernacle, God puts His holy, holy glory inside us. Even greater in Jesus Christ. Our call is to come to this stage where God could do it corporately as a church. Unfortunately, to gather the church in the whole world in one place is not possible. So God will call individuals, then a group of people to say, consecrate yourself to me. Give yourself to me so that my presence can come upon you. And before this revival can take place, God will manifest into our lives first. God wants to come in a greater measure, which is one reason for this fast, which I call a fast of consecration. Where we consecrate ourselves, because how else will we say, you cannot make yourself any more holy or righteous, the blood of Jesus. But you can dedicate yourself to the Lord. You can dedicate your time to the Lord. You can dedicate your life to the Lord. You can dedicate your words to the Lord. You can dedicate all that you do to the Lord. That is a consecration God requires. If we do that, God will respond and put this glory on our lives. The Shekinah glory of what He has called us to be and to do. And so as we come to a close, I read again 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. And give a call to all. You don't have to come down here, but it's a call that God gives forth in chapter 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, where God says, in the previous chapter, God says, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And chapter 7 verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And how do we perfect holiness? We have discovered in the Lord is number one, let God call us into holiness. God is the one who will tell you different things in your life. And that's why number one, what God tells you, He might not tell another person. And this is what the Lord says. Number one, He has spoken to each one of you individually. And individually, He knows where your Isaacs are. He knows the very thing that stops you from being sanctified. The very thing that pollutes your heart, your mind, and draws your energy away from Him. And He's just asking you, would you put that to the side? And it is something only you and the Lord knows. And you must be willing to do that. If you're willing to do that today, this fast is going to benefit you. And God knows what that is. And that's something to give up. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Then number 2, something to give Him. That is, it could be that you're saying, Lord, I will this day forward do my prayers in this manner, spend this time with you, and seek as best as I know how to do something and walk closer with God. Only God will tell you what area of dedication you need to consecrate. Again, it is not works. It is a fruit of righteousness growing in you and grow until you say, I got no time for this natural thing. I will now have to give that up to give my time to this. That is, God will tell you and say, to go beyond. Go beyond what normal people. It depends on whether we want to be normal or we want to belong to the Lord. To belong to the Lord, God may tell you some things that is only between you and God. And says, this is the honor that He requires of you.
And thirdly, in terms of beauty, God wants us to be more beautiful to Him. What ways did God ask you to make yourself beautiful to Him? When you say, Lord, I'm going to watch my lips. It could be like Matthew chapter 12, you say, from this day forward, I'm going to watch my lips and not let idle words come upon these lips that are now sanctified. Could be that. Now you might make mistakes once in a while, but you ask the Lord to help you remember. But there's an extra boost that God wants you to take this day in this fast that you dedicate to the Lord. And most of all, this fast that I know some of you have gone through in your various ways and your strength is a fast of this week where we dedicate ourselves to the Lord and let the Lord speak into our hearts and enter the Holy of Holies as the Lord so requires. Let's all rise together. And the Lord is speaking to me at some things that He's asking. To some of you, He's telling you, you might have to give up some friendships that you had before with some very worldly people that don't honor the Lord. And in time, they will come to know the Lord. And some of you might be some things in your life that is permissible but not edifying. And the Lord says, give that up. Or to some of us, the Lord might say, I want you to do this with me. Give me more time. And each time you give to your life, the Lord will honor and give you the strength. Thank you, Father God. Let's all bring ourselves before God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this time of a fast that we dedicate to you. We know, Father God, that despite all and in all, we recognize, like Paul, we are all still human. We have weaknesses in our life. We have things in our life, Father God, that constantly needs your Spirit to gently deal with us. But Father, we are coming to a time of awesome glory, awesome presence. We ask that you would speak into our hearts and life and remove right now the love and desire for these carnal things. Remove them all. Let your Spirit come into each heart and touch areas in our life that are carnal still in your sight. And remove the desire. Because Father, only you can do that. As long as there's some desire inside us, it will be incapable. But you can operate deep within us in this fast and take away from each one, Lord, all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit this day. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we release right now, Father, a dedication to you for those fasting and seeking you and giving themselves to you to walk in a higher glory and honor. That you will show each one, Father, the joy of having belonged to you. Oh yes, the joy of being dedicated to you. And right now we ask that you imprint upon each one of our lives, especially those here, Lord, this day, and those who hear this word. Let us all be like the high priest. And we ask that you imprint upon our hearts, our minds, our forehead, holiness unto the Lord. Imprint it right now. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. And Father, from this day forward, let our praise to you be beautiful. Be as the beauty of holiness. So that it can rise into a dimension that has never risen before. That we know, Father God, that you have now come into our lives in a greater measure than before. Release that, Father God, in Jesus' name. Now let's offer to God praise and worship. in your own way, in tongues, in spirit, and understanding. Thank you, Lord. And now that we have done this, Lord, Father, release great grace. Great grace in our midst, Lord. Amplify and magnify the grace of God in each of our lives. Far beyond our highest thoughts and imagination. Far greater than has been ever revealed in any other age or generation. Let the wisdom of God and this grace that is predestined for this generation be released, Lord, and not hold back any longer. Release it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.